The following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the continuation of a sermon series entitled Stories of the Kingdom, during which we've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Like many organizations, our church has a mission statement, which was adopted well before I arrived at the church, which means we have had it for a long time. It states that our church mission is to help persons become aware of God's seeking love, as shown especially in Jesus Christ, and to respond in faith, in love, in service, and with gifts. Whoever fashioned that mission statement must have had in mind the parables that we heard this morning, because the whole idea of seeking love is at the heart of the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been lost? Many years ago, when I was in Boy Scouts, I had an experience one night in summer camp when I was sleeping in an Adirondack, a cabin-like structure that's open on one side, and I went sleepwalking. I had not been in the habit of sleepwalking, but for some reason, I decided to do it that night when I was sleeping out in the woods. I was awakened by thorn bushes and found myself in the midst of a briar patch in pitch darkness, having no idea where I was and with no campsite in view. It can be frightening to be lost. You want nothing more than to find your way back to safety. But there's a feeling of despair when you have no idea where that way is. In the parables of Jesus, the image of being lost symbolizes our human situation apart from God. The word lost in Greek, apollos, appears prominently in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. In the original Greek, the word indicates more than being geographically lost. It also has a sense of being in a state of ruin or to be perishing. In the parable of the lost sheep that is lost is literally threatened with perishing. And in the parable of the prodigal son, the son was spiritually perishing. Many people today can identify with these parables because they have times in life when they very much feel lost. But when Jesus first told these parables, he was confronting a group of people who did not think that they were lost at all. Luke chapter 15 begins with a number of scribes and Pharisees who were questioning the activities of Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees were leaders in the synagogues. They were considered to be very upstanding citizens. They agreed with Jesus that there are people who are lost, people like prostitutes and tax collectors and all those that they defined as sinners. The scribes and Pharisees felt, however, that the thing to do with lost people is to avoid them. To be good, in their mind, meant to hang around with good people, decent people. And so they were absolutely shocked when Jesus, who claimed to be a man of God, hung around with some very questionable people. He even shared meals with them. And in that culture, to share a meal with somebody meant to honor that person. And thus the chapter begins. The scribes and Pharisees were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus replied to the scribes and Pharisees by telling the parable of the lost sheep. To really grasp the impact of the parable, it's important to understand that in the first century, shepherding was considered to be one of the lowest of all possible occupations. The work of a shepherd was rough and dirty, and shepherds often did not manage to keep all the proper religious rules of the time, which involved washings and keeping food separate and completely refraining from work on the Sabbath and so forth. Notably, in some writings of that day, shepherds were classified along with prostitutes, tax collectors, and robbers as people to be despised. Notice then how Jesus began the parable. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Which of you, having 100 sheep?" That little intro would have gone off like a bombshell, because scribes and Pharisees would never have thought of themselves as people who would be tending sheep. For a modern day parallel, imagine that Jesus were speaking to a group of upstanding Methodists and said, "Which of you, having dealt out the cards at the blackjack table," and we'd be thinking, wait a minute, leading Methodists do not deal out cards at the blackjack table. There's a feature here that appears quite often in Jesus' parables, that the parables often include some sort of shock. Jesus would throw people off balance in some way in order to bring them to new perspective. The scribes and Pharisees would have recoiled in offense as they found themselves being cast by Jesus in the lowly role of a shepherd. But Jesus' point here was unmistakable. We are not to despise those who appear to us as lowly or lost. We are to connect with them, even to personally identify with them. The parable then proceeds with the idea that one of the sheep gets lost. If one sheep out of 100 gets lost, you might think that, well, that's not such a big deal. The stock market these days regularly makes moves up or down of more than 1%, so a 1% loss in the herd seems tolerable. But that is not how the shepherd in the parable thinks. The shepherd goes in search of the one that is lost. It is easy to think, in a world of nearly 8 billion people, that you and I don't matter much. But the parable declares that every individual is of ultimate value. The shepherd in the parable, of course, represents God. Jesus here was drawing upon imagery from the Old Testament, from a time when shepherds were a little better regarded in the society as a whole, and he especially was drawing from the words of the prophets, particularly the prophet Ezekiel, who had declared, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." Jesus in the parable is driving home the point that God is a God of seeking love. And God will seek diligently even after one. Every individual matters to God. In the parable, of course, we finally are like the sheep, particularly the lost sheep. The scribes and Pharisees had often wanted to imagine that they were not the lost ones, but they had forgotten the teaching of the prophet Isaiah, who had said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." In various ways, we each wander off from God, and in various ways, in various times in life, we end up in trouble. When a sheep gets lost, it instinctively realizes that there is no point in wandering around any further, so it plops down on the ground and stays put. You learn the same principle in scouting. When you get lost and have no idea where you are, stay put, which is what I did in my sleepwalking venture. I plopped down for the rest of the night under a tree. A lost sheep also gives out a loud, incessant bleating, which I chose not to do in the middle of the night out in the woods. But the sheep's call will, of course, help the shepherd to ultimately find it. The bottom line is that the sheep cannot find its own way back to the shepherd, and the same is true in spirituality. If we try to find our own way to God, we'll just end up in endless wandering. And you see a lot of that in human behavior. People wander in all sorts of fanciful ideologies and religious fads. But the good news is that we do not have to somehow find our way to God. God comes to us. And the central way that God does that is through Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In Jesus, God comes to us with saving grace, and the action of Christ is beautifully portrayed in the closing of the parable where Jesus says, when the shepherd has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. He comes home and calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The shepherd lifts up the sheep and puts it on his shoulders, a powerful image for how Christ lifts us up in compassion and carries us in life. The shepherd brings the sheep home, a picture of how Christ brings us back into fellowship with God and with God's people. And there is rejoicing. The shepherd rejoices, the whole community rejoices, the sheep surely is rejoicing. The whole scene is an extraordinary picture of how God acts when we get ourselves lost in life. God views you as so valuable and so important that God will do everything possible to bring you home into the love and goodness of God. And this is precisely what God does in Jesus. As Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when we are restored through Christ into fellowship with God, there is rejoicing in heaven. The themes of the parable of the lost sheep are reiterated in the parable of the lost coin. Just as a lowly, often despised figure, a shepherd, appears as the central character in the first parable, now another lowly, often despised character appears as the central figure in the parable of the lost coin. In Jesus' day, women were considered to be very much second-class citizens in society and in the temple. Many a righteous Pharisee offered a daily prayer in which he thanked God that he had not been created a woman. Jesus directly assaults that attitude in his parable, The Lost Coin, where a woman is not only the main character, she functions in the parable as a metaphor for God. Again, Jesus makes absolutely clear that all persons are of supreme worth in the eyes of God. The woman has 10 coins and one of them gets lost. The coin specifically is a drachma, a Greek silver coin that was equivalent to a day's wage. The implication is that the woman is poor, and for poor people in Jesus' day who lived on the edge of existence, a single coin was of enormous value. So she lights a lamp and begins to carefully sweep the dirt floor of her house, diligently searching for the coin until she finds it. And we may have a hard time really identifying with the parable, since for us, losing a coin is no great shakes. The best modern-day parallel in recent decades would perhaps be the scenario of what would happen if someone lost a contact. Now, of course, today contact lenses have improved to the point that they don't go flying out of people's eyes in the way they used to, but you may very well recall occasions where someone would lose a contact and everything would stop. People would diligently search across the floor, urgently trying to find that little contact that was lost somewhere, and there would be rejoicing when it was found. This is the sort of picture that Jesus gives us in the parable. The Lord keeps reaching for us, never giving up, seeking to bring us into God's presence. In the end, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But the imagery in the parable of the lost coin is also somewhat limited by the fact that the coin, like a contact lens, is passive, whereas the process of our being restored into fellowship with God does involve a response on our part. As Jesus said, there is joy over one sinner who repents. The full nature of the dynamic between the God who loves us and we who need to repent is well portrayed in the final parable in the trilogy, the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, a son takes his father's inheritance and squanders it. It is a profound image for what human beings so often do in life. People take the great blessings of God and make ill use of what they have been given. The son ends up, through his own poor choices and some unfortunate circumstances, in dire straits. To survive, he hires himself out to a farmer who puts him to work feeding pigs. Keep in mind that the original hearers of this parable were Jews, who would have imagined, of course, the young man in the story to be a Jew. And of course, to Jews, pigs were the most disgusting of all animals, not only because pigs to many of us are disgusting, but pigs in the Jewish community were considered ritually unclean. They were off limits for the Jewish diet. To be feeding pigs was to be doing absolutely the most wretched thing imaginable in that day and time and place. The young man's abysmal condition is epitomized in the statement, he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Finally, it says in the parable, he came to himself. He has a wake-up moment where he acknowledges how much he's gotten off track in life. And he says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He confesses his sin, and the story continues. He set off and went to his father. This is a dramatic picture of what repentance is. To repent means to recognize how we've gotten off track in our own life, to confess our sin before ourselves, before God, and it means then to turn around, to turn away from all that is ruinous in life and to return to God. In the parable, the son assumes in this process that he will never be completely restored to the family. But the most extraordinary moment in the parable occurs when it says, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The father here, of course, is a picture of God. While we are yet far away from God in brokenness, God views us with compassion and runs toward us to embrace us. The first hearers of the parable would have been especially shocked at this point because the picture of the father here is just not dignified. The scribes and Pharisees were much more inclined to imagine God as one who sits back with stern judgment, waiting for human beings to straighten up before maybe accepting people with conditions. Instead, Jesus provides us once again with a picture of seeking love. Even as people are just partially turning to God, God is running toward us. It is a marvelous picture of grace, the way that God loves us, even though we do not deserve it. The parable does make plain that we need on our own part to make a spiritual movement. We need to acknowledge our sin and turn toward God. But the good news of the parable is that as we do so, God is already welcoming us fully as children of God. The parable concludes with a big party with lots of food, along the lines of the parables we considered last week about celebratory banquets, and there is rejoicing. But one figure in the parable is not happy. The older son, who resents the idea that his brother would be so readily welcomed after squandering the inheritance. The elder son is an image for all those pious folks through the ages who really struggle with the notion that people they consider sinners would be accepted by God. But Jesus, in all these parables, is pushing us to adopt in our own lives the kind of gracious, seeking love that is at the heart of God. We are to reach to others in the spirit of God's grace. If ever you are feeling lost, it can be scary and lonely. That's how I felt as a scout that night in the woods, huddled in the darkness, with no sound but the drip, drip of water from the trees as it had rained earlier in the evening. But dawn began to break, and in the dim light, suddenly, I saw a path. It led directly back to the campsite, where I plopped with great thankfulness into my bunk. In life, we are never, in fact, alone. God is searching for us and creates, through Christ, the pathway back into God's goodness. We are invited to respond to the light of God and be people who, having experienced God's mercy, are living in God's grace. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give thanks that through Jesus Christ, you indeed reach to us with compassion. You see each one of us as being of infinite value in your eyes. You are running towards us with love, even when we are stumbling and have strayed. Lord, inspire us to open our hearts to you, to turn to receive that forgiving and renewing love that you would pour upon us, that, Lord, we might be drawn into fellowship with you, that we might live in your grace, then be empowered by your Spirit to reach out in that same grace to others. We do thank you, Lord, that you draw us into the life of your church, where we can be supportive of one another in faith and in times of challenge. We do reach out to persons who are in times of illness or dealing with surgeries, and pray especially this morning for Alyssa Stout, for Brandon Stout, for Susan Smith, also for Ryan Dean, facing knee surgery this coming week. And we remember those who are mourning. We lift up the family and friends of Rod Knaus, giving thanks for his involvement in years past in the life of this church and commending him into your everlasting arms. Lord, be with all these persons with your encouragement, your strength, your comfort, and your healing power. We thank you that indeed we can join in growing, Lord, in grace. We give thanks also this morning, especially for our scouts here and for the way that you are at work among them. We thank you that we're connected into a broader church community and lift up especially this morning our fellow United Methodists at the Rittman United Methodist Church. Lord, as we view a world around us that so often is lost and straying, we pray that you inspire us as we recognize that you are yet at work. Lead us as we would join in that working of your Spirit, as we reach out to others with your good news and grace, and as we lift to you the praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church, visit www.kentmethodist.org.